Our scripture passage this morning is Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 9, 1 through 13. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be up here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. When a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly they looked around. They no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what risen from the dead means. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come. They have done to him everything they have wished, just as it is written about him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Growing up, we had a botanical gardens and sculpture park that wasn't too far away from where I grew up. It's called Frederick Meyer Gardens, and each springtime, right around now, in the big gardens, they have this big greenhouse that you can walk in and see all these different types of plants from all over the world in this one place. And each springtime, they have caterpillars that go in their cocoons, then whatever amount of time it is later, they come out of those cocoons into these beautiful butterflies. This greenhouse is just filled with these butterflies, and each springtime my family would go there to see the butterflies and to experience the exhibit each year. And each year I anticipated that it was going to be pretty good, that we were going to get to see some butterflies, some plants that we normally wouldn't see, being Michigan spring, still cold outside, so it was kind of nice that it was in a greenhouse too that was a little warmer. But each time we went there, we saw those butterflies, it always exceeded my expectations that these little caterpillars that just eat leaves and destroy plants can then go into a cocoon and come out transformed into this beautiful creature, this butterfly. There's so many butterflies around the greenhouse that more often than not, if you just put your hand out and hold it still for a minute, you can have a butterfly land on you and you can kind of bring it close and get to see it a little bit better than you would maybe out just around. I think every day in the summertime, if you're out doing yard work or working in your garden and you see a butterfly, it's always kind of a unique experience. Kind of changes your day a little bit, and you'll probably reflect on that as maybe one of the high points that day, that you got to see one of these beautiful creatures that, at least in this part of the world, the country, we don't get to see a whole lot of unless we go to an exhibit of it. I think the disciples were just thinking that Jesus was taking them up on a mountain so that he could kind of do what he always does on mountains, and that's to teach and preach and to tell them a little bit more about what this kingdom of God is that he's bringing and who he is as a person. I'm sure they didn't go up to the mountain with him, Peter, James, and John, his closest disciples, and expect him to do some miraculous thing as he did. I think it exceeded their expectations of what could have happened on top of that mountain. That was just kind of probably an ordinary day. Maybe he told the other 9 disciples to stay back in the town, to kind of get some rest, maybe stock up on the items that they needed to keep traveling. He said, Peter, James, and John, come up to this mountain with me. I want to spend a time just with the 3 of you. So as they go up to this mountain, as they get up to the peak, a lot of historians think that it's the highest point in kind of the northern country of Israel that he's taking them to, about 9,000 feet in elevation. So I'm sure the view there was spectacular, that it would have been a cool experience for them, even if Jesus hadn't transformed into this white, so white that the author, Mark, has a hard time explaining how white Jesus is. But as they're on this mountaintop, as they're taking in the view, Jesus is there before him, and it says that he is transfigured. They go on to explain what that means a bit. That his whole appearance, everything about him changed and was dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach, whiter than any other white that these disciples had ever seen or probably ever have seen since. And as they're standing, trembling in awe of who Jesus is and what's happening to Jesus, as they're frightened and staring at him and stammering and not knowing what to say, they all of a sudden look to each side of Jesus and peer through this piercing light. I don't know how they knew. Maybe they had name tags on. But there's Moses on one side of Jesus and Elijah on the other side. Moses representing the law, the covenants, the way that God was going to bring his people back into relationship with him. And then on the other side, you have Elijah, the greatest prophet of all time, kind of signifying the rest of the Old Testament. You have the law, and you have the prophets, and all of this is brought together in this vision as Jesus is transformed. And as Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and with Elijah, this is one of the things when I get to heaven I'm going to ask about. What was this conversation that took place? What did they talk about? The author kind of leaves that up. I guess it's not important for us what they were talking about. But the 3 disciples, still there, shaking in their sandals, wondering what to do in this whole situation. And Peter, the disciple that likes putting his foot in his mouth, stammers and stutters out, well, Jesus, why don't we make a few tents for you here? We can make one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This is kind of a cool experience, a neat situation to be in. Let's give you a place to stay while you're up here as you're transfigured, as you're whiter than snow, whiter than anything found on earth. In all of your radiance and your glory, let's build a tent for you, for Moses and Elijah, so that we might stay here a bit. I think we're kind of harsh on Peter here in this moment. I think if I saw my friend take me up to a high mountain and to transform into this radiant beauty, this glory, this shining light that's whiter than anything else on earth, that I wouldn't necessarily know what to say in that moment either. If I could pick my jaw off the ground, I'd probably stammer something out like what Peter did. It's actually not a terrible thing what Peter suggests. The word there in the Greek is tabernacle. Let us make a tabernacle for you, Jesus, for you, Moses, and for you, Elijah. And that word tabernacle in Scripture is important because it signifies the dwelling place of God. So Peter, just a few verses before this, kind of does this announcement that he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and now he has this experience where he sees Jesus in all of his glory and majesty, and he wants to do what they've always done when they've seen God's glory, that is, build the tabernacle so that God has a dwelling place here among his people, so that he can be with his people and they can be with their God and they can have this relationship that they've always been longing for. Now it doesn't seem so stupid what Peter says. But it's not the right thing for Peter to have said in that moment, because Jesus wasn't going back to the old way of doing things. It wasn't that there was going to be a physical tabernacle or a temple where God's presence dwelt with his people. But Jesus was doing something else. He was transforming not only himself to show and reveal who he is as God's only begotten Son in all his divine majesty and glory. Jesus is also showing us the law, the prophets, Moses and Elijah. They've kind of served their purpose, and a new thing is going to happen. A metamorphosis from the old way to the new. The Greek word transfiguration is where we get that word metamorphosis from. It's this whole transforming, not just in outward appearance, but your whole self is transformed. Metamorphosis, how we explain the caterpillar becoming a beautiful butterfly. This is what happens to Jesus in this moment. He fully reveals himself as who he truly is for his closest disciples, so that they might know who he is, because the journey ahead of him is not easy. From this point on, he's going off that mountain in the northern part of Israel, and he's going straight to Jerusalem, straight to the crucifixion. It's going to be a difficult journey, but through death, Jesus is going to bring new life. That through his death on the cross, there will be a metamorphosis of a new and transformed body, that perhaps this glory that is revealed to his disciples in this mountaintop experience is just a small glimpse of what that resurrection body of Jesus looked like. It was a few days after he was buried in that tomb, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. Totally transformed and changed everything, not only about himself, but about the entire world. That he was going to do something new, that he was going to, from the old way, from Moses and Elijah, the Old Testament, was going to transform it, metamorphose into a new thing, a new covenant, that as the Old Testament prophets had said would happen, that God was going to implant this new heart, this new life into his people so that they might fully be able to serve and to live into the truth of the law, to love God and to love your neighbor. A metamorphosis takes place. Every time that we see God for all his majesty and glory. When we see Christ for all of his majesty and glory, we are transformed in that moment. There's a few other times when there's these mountaintop experiences in Scripture where God's people go up to the mountain and they see him for all his glory and power. In the Old Testament, Moses gets this experience when he receives the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai, and it says that when he comes down off that mountain, after he's seen God's glory or the portion of it that he could see, that his face was radiant and white for days later, that they'd have to cover him with a blanket just so that they were able to talk to him because his face was so bright, receiving that transforming power from God. But for Moses, it was an outward thing. The glory that shone on Moses' face only lasted a few days before it wore off, after seeing God for his glory and majesty. Now, in this new way that God is working, that when we see God for all his power, glory, and majesty, that our entire selves are changed. We're no longer that old person pre-Christ and seeing his glory, but we've been transformed, we've been changed into a beautiful creature of God's creation, that we've been transformed and made new. But there's no going back from this. Just as a butterfly can't return into a caterpillar, when we encounter Jesus, we'll never be the same again. The radiance of God's glory shines off of each one of us when we live into and be the people that God has called us to be. Just as those experiences that I can remember back, seeing butterflies in this greenhouse, or as I encounter butterflies out in the wild, I always kind of see that as just a little bit of beauty, of glory, of God's majesty. And just like those experiences with the butterflies, when we shine God's radiance, beauty, transforming work to others, they encounter something of God's glory and majesty. Hopefully they go away from those conversations being changed, transformed. Maybe it'll take a few of those times before God reveals his full glory to them, but God's transforming work is at play in our world today. Each one of those interactions that we can have that kind of show God's glory and majesty through our love and grace to other people is an opportunity for God's glory and majesty that we see here in the Transfiguration break through the darkness of this world and reveal something of God's coming kingdom. As glory and majesty has changed us, renewed us, restored us, transformed us, we can't experience anything greater than that in this life. This relationship that he's given to us, this life, the new life that he's given to us, this love and grace that in turn changes us so that we love God, love our neighbor, and serve those around us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we're thankful that you took your disciples up on this mountain, that you revealed your majesty and glory to them, that your tabernacle, your home is now in each one of us, that your radiance and glory is with us and goes with us throughout our days and our weeks and our years. And God, may we have those encounters with others that we can reveal a bit of your glory and majesty, that we can share your love and grace with others. And may they go away from those interactions, seeing a bit of who you are. a bit of your glory and majesty, and may they always and ever be transformed into your likeness and image. God, we're thankful that you are a God who takes death and brings new life, that you are a God who takes the old things and makes them all new again. We're thankful that we are able to participate with you in this. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.